Will you say thank you to Michelle for leading us there, and for Calvin and the band in leading us? Yeah, all right. Well, I mean, that's a thank you, I guess. You know, that'll do. I got this picture as we were worshiping that we even do this in our corporate prayer of break our alabaster jar, which is this referencing back to an experience Jesus has where a woman comes in to worship him and just lavishly pours perfume all over him and just wastes all kinds of money loving all over Jesus. And his disciples actually call her out, and he says to them, "You only have me here for a short time." And kind of chastises them for shutting her down. And as we're worshiping there, and Calvin is dancing and jumping, and his head is shaking, I'm like, that boy is pouring out an alabaster jar. And I'm looking around the room at some of you, and we all do that in different ways. So this is not an encouragement to mimic Calvin, but to say, man, I want that in me. I want to pour out my alabaster to Jesus. So for some of us, it's done in quiet reflection and in prayer, and for others in other ways. But oh boy, that we are increasingly becoming a kind of people who lavishly pour it out. Think about this little pitcher of water, and sometimes we pour out our worship in little drips as if it might run out. And then there's this picture of, you know, the 10-gallon bucket being poured. Anyway, enjoy that. Enjoy worship. Week two of our continued series called Hey God, wrestling with some of the questions that we have for God. Now, some of you have been around long enough, you recall a series we did a number of years back after Easter called Sacred Questions, where we wrestled with specifically the questions of doubt and disbelief. An increasing number of atheists and agnostics in our community of faith who are really wrestling with, what do I do with this internal turmoil that tells me that I don't even know that God is real or that God is even around anymore? And we have a number of different experiences designed to walk together with those of you who have that sort of guttural doubt and disbelief. This series is really a different change of gears in that regard for those of us who don't carry doubts about God's existence, who don't wrestle with thoughts that maybe God is not real. But that does not mean that we don't have questions for him. And so this series is designed to get at some of those questions. We are a people, and I don't mean like globally a people. I mean us, Disciples Church. We are a people who have become experts at juggling competing demands. You see it in yourselves and each other, and I watch it in you all the time. We're juggling careers. Some of you are juggling multiple careers. Remember the old days when there was one income earner in the house? Remember that, right? And now, you know, most of us have like six different, yeah, some of you are going, no, I don't remember that. There was actually a time, you know, when that happened in a lot of places. And these days, you know, a lot of us have six and seven different income sources and plates that we spin professionally. And then you add to that, you got to get a project done for the boss, or you've got to check on a project from an employee, and you've got to be at that event for church, and then you've got to take the kid or the kids to softball or dance or soccer, or in some cases, all three in the same day. Anybody ever done that? Yes, made that mistake, right? And we just end up being a people who could maybe best describe our lives as living in a room with a bunch of plates spinning on the tops of pencils. And we spend our lives running from one plate, and we just get it spun up enough that it won't crash. And then we run to another plate, and we spin it, and we spin it. And we sometimes feel we're not actually present for anything. We're just spinning plates. It's what we think our friends and our family and our bosses need from us. It's what we think our life demands from us at this point. And we tell ourselves it won't be like this forever, or some version of the gotta make hay while the sun shines. None of that's necessarily bad and evil in and of itself or wrong by any stretch. But I want to present or argue today for a slightly different way. And that slightly different way is so that we, as a people, can hear God's voice. Because what I'm finding is that one of the chief culprits of not hearing God speak on a regular basis is this frenetic pace of keeping all the plates spinning, making everything. I don't have time. Dallas Willard, the late and great famous philosopher and a favorite of mine. I'm so sad I never got to meet him. But it's probably good. I'd probably fanboy on him worse. I can't really understand anything he reads because it's so smart. But there's some things that he said in his life that have stuck with me. And one of these cases is he's in a room, and this really happened. I have a friend who was in that room with about 15 or 16 various people, both professional leaders in the Christian faith, pastors and university leaders, and also some laity. And one particular gentleman happens to be a pharmacist, surprisingly enough, in this town. And he's in this room with these people, and he's talking to them about this life with God, this intimacy with Jesus, and talking about spending long periods of time to just listen for God's voice. And this person says to Dallas Willard, "Well, that's really nice, but you don't understand. I'm a pharmacist. I don't have a job that allows me to live like that. I got to go to work in the morning, pal, and you get to sit around with your journal as, you know, the head of philosophy at USC and just think all day. What a lovely luxury it is you have." And this guy kind of goes on a little bit of a ranting speech to Willard. And Willard really patiently listens to him. And at the end of it, the guy kind of, you know, kind of the exhale, you know, not that he was in a rage, but just the kind of, he just gets it all out. And then he pauses and just kind of stares at Willard as if waiting for Willard's response. And Willard just leans over, as I'm told, the stool he was on. And he said, "Well, you should get a job like that." And the guy's infuriated. And he wasn't trying to poke a bear. But the point was, if you really want to be with Jesus, you will. It's this treasure in a field stuff. It's this, the kingdom of God, as Jesus taught, is like a treasure hidden in a field. When the man found out it was there, he sold everything he had so he could get the treasure. That the kingdom of God is such a beautiful and all-consuming presence that we would give up anything for it. I want to argue to you today, and I don't have to argue real hard, you're friends, but I want to contend maybe this day that we're living our lives as if we have all these competing demands at play. And some of those are very real, but I want to contend to you today that your soul and your family and your job and your recreational activity and everything that makes you who you are, all of those things that feel competing in those areas of your life, they actually have one unifying need from you. And what they need from you more than anything is a growing desire to hear God. This will bring all those things together. You're part of a car club. You're part of a book club. You have an occupation, a career, a family, a marriage that's beautiful or in crisis. All of those things need the same thing from you to flourish. They need for you to hear God speak. And that's a bit of a shift in our minds so often. And you say, "Well, you don't understand my job. I pick up trash cans at the side of the road and I dump them in a big bucket and then I drive down the road." Nope. I mean, yeah, you do that. But at its root, if in that process you're hearing God speak, you will flourish in that job. It's just the way God does things. If you teach school or you write deals or you sell cars or you invest money or you lead a staff, in any of those efforts, you raise kids, in any of those things, if you are completely committed and first and foremost given over to hearing God's voice in that, it will only lead you and that effort to flourishing. And any effort that doesn't flourish when you hear the voice of God will be an effort you very quickly will no longer desire to be part of. Delivering on the project, showing up on time for a work, and working a full and integrous shift, being a peaceful presence with your kids, all of that, it's valuable. And it has indeed actually launched you into where you're at. The reality is, for the vast majority of us, the fact that you're in this room, living in this city, available during this hour on Sunday, says a little bit about who you are in life. You have been successful. You have been fruitful. And there's no question about that. You've developed fruit in your life. But make no mistake, a growing desire for God's voice is the most valuable gift you offer the world. A growing desire to hear God's voice is the most valuable gift you bring the world. It's not your golf game. It's not your business savvy. It's not your theological perfection, but a deep desire to hear God's voice. That's the gift you bring. That's the gift you bring your neighbor and your boss and your employees and the science that you're studying. I mean, if God is the God of the universe, he's the one that's shaping our minds to discover new science and discover new invention and discover deals in the business world that make a difference. It's God that's moving that. Wouldn't we long to hear his voice in all of that? And this is ultimately and frankly Jesus' invitation from the very beginning of his ministry all the way through to just after his resurrection when he reappears. I think back to John chapter 1. These disciples are following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist makes some sort of phrase and says, hey, there's kind of the Lamb of God of whose sandals I'm not worthy to buckle. And his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, immediately ditch him. They're like, sweet, level up, baby. New rabbis in town, let's do it. And they come and they come up to Jesus and they say to Jesus, they want to follow him. And Jesus looks at them in John chapter 1 and he just says a simple thing, which has become a fairly anchoring line around this community of faith. What do you want? Jesus says to them. What do you actually want? And I mean, there's so many layers to what Jesus is saying there. And you can pick whatever layer you like in that to some extent. You know, do you just want to follow the new guy in town and so you're leaving John the Baptist? Do you want to have power? Well, it ain't going to be with me. Do you want to get famous? Well, it's not going to get you famous in the way you want to if you follow me. It's going to get you hung upside down on a cross. That's what it's going to get you. He says, what do you want? And they say to Jesus, where are you staying? And he says, why don't you come and find out? And this, the idea for Jesus immediately for these young followers who are considering following him is come be where I am. And you'll get your questions answered. Just be in my presence. Hear my voice. Be attuned to me. And then we fast forward and we see it happen so often in the ministry of Jesus, but even at the post-resurrection interactions on this road to Emmaus in Luke 24, these disciples are walking together and Jesus appears to them. And some of you may be familiar, they don't even recognize Jesus for who he is. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road? Like this concept that just having Jesus speak to us would cause our souls to burn. It's this Jeremiah burning in the belly that he talks about. Just this longing to hear God speak. So how do we become the kind of people like Esther and like Daniel and like Ruth and like Peter who regularly sought out to hear God's voice? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. I want to get to the text for today. And forgive me, it's a big passage of text today, which I'm going to zero in on a little bit. But knowing the full story would really help whatever God may want to ferment in your soul this week. Knowing the full text will really serve you well. So if you're not familiar with the full story, I'd encourage you at some point today, sit down and just read all of Acts 10 and 11. And that may send you down a rabbit hole to go further, but at least get through 10 and 11 And you're going to see this full story. And I think that will create space for the Holy Spirit to ferment in you whatever he wants to do with these simple ideas I'm going to lay at your feet. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." Another exclamation point. There's a lot of shouting from this angel, driving home a point. Verse 5. "Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." With a person with a speech impediment, words like seashore are unkind. And a parent who named that person Stuart Streeter is even further unkind. Don't think the sick joke's not lost on me. So. All right, verse 7. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened, and he sent them off to Joppa to go retrieve Simon Peter, right? Verse 9, the next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean." But the voice said again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. This is pretty common in Scripture, 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Verse 17, Peter was very perplexed. If you're a highlighter, highlight that. It will serve you well. Peter was very perplexed. And then I lose my spot. Oh, there we are. Cornelius then asked, very perplexed. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" And they said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so you can share your message." So Peter, verse 23, Peter invited the men to stay for the night, and the next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Pray with me. God, as simply as I know how, we as a group of friends, as followers of your way, as investigators of your way, we just want to hear you speak. And so teach us and train us and give us tools in these moments to hear you. God, I would ask if you would be so lavish and so generous, would you whisper to each of us in these moments? Would you attune our spirit, our minds, our souls to hear what you might whisper to our souls in these minutes? And pay attention to what it is you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I think the text provides us with at least a few pretty profound and practical guiding steps to take into our week as we serve one another in the worlds of those competing demands, all those different plates we spin, to help us hear God's voice in those worlds. And if you've gathered nothing from these few minutes together so far, 20 so far and 10 or so that remain in the text, may you hear and may you wrestle and may you even feel irritation like I do with the concept that the one thing that every aspect of my life shares in common is a need for me to hear God speak. That's what everything's got in common. And that to that end, we begin to commit ourselves to say, as a people of the way, as a people following this beautiful and true and authentic way called the Jesus way, everybody I encounter and every business dealing I have and every interaction with my children, it is made more fruitful and more flourishing when I'm hearing from God. We see a few things going on in here, lots of stuff going on. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, dig through the entire chapters because there's an interesting dialogue going on that intertwines these two stories together between Cornelius and between Simon Peter. And then as they come together, those interactions. And this really cascades out one of the mega themes in the book of Acts that then carries all the way through to what we flippantly call Acts 29 these days. There's only 28 chapters in Acts. So it's, you know, it's pastor humor for the life you and I live together now, the Acts of the Apostles, this world now. And it's this idea that is being developed in the midst. The first maybe practical tool or realization for us in these moments is that hearing God's voice is most likely through disciplined routine. And what I mean by that is I think for all of us, we long to hear God speak. And, you know, Pastor Dan used that Bruce Almighty clip. I mean, dude, good work last week. I mean, I didn't think we'd see Bruce Almighty making an appearance again. And you just wove that in greatly last week. If you haven't watched it, get on YouTube and watch it. Not the movie, Pastor Dan's talk. I don't even know if I've ever seen the movie. I just kind of know the premise. But this idea that we want to hear God speak from on high in these majestic mountaintop experiences. And that does happen. Like, I've had some of those interactions. And I know some of you who have had some of those as well. But let me be very clear. Most often, and what is most likely, if we want to become a people who hear God speak on the regular, it will come through disciplined routine, through carving out time and space. This is the place I go. This is the place I go to sit before the Lord. And you'll have to figure out what works for you over time. Some of you have already done that, and you just know. I know exactly where I got to be, and it's, you know, it's like a light switch goes on, and I begin to hear God speak. All right, well, let's work that into your life, like very regularly. Let's not do that twice a year. You know, I hear people say to me often, I know I just have to get to the ocean. And when I get to the ocean with a journal and my Bible and I sit in a lawn chair, it's like God just begins to speak. And usually my question as your friend and pastor is, well, how often are you doing that? You go, oh, I did it like 2 years ago. Like I don't know how to not be the broken sinner that I am and just say, why are you doing that once every 2 years, dummy? Like, get to the ocean with a Bible and a journal and a lot, and figure out how to replicate that in your living room. Because there's nothing better than hearing God speak. There's just nothing better. But it's going to come through routine, through disciplined routine, through those days where it's, I don't want to do this. The Desert Fathers were a very unique group of people, some 40 to 80 years after the resurrection of Christ, who decided we remember a time when Jesus was here present with us, and now he has been ascended to heaven, and this world isn't working for us. And they went away in privacy and spent years together simply reflecting on scripture that they had and praying together because they longed to hear the voice of God. They left everything. The treasure was too great to let it go. So we find through disciplined routine how to hear God speak. I'll give you some simple things you can try at the end of this morning if you don't already know some. But we see Peter go up to the rooftop for midday prayer, even though he's hungry. I mean, that detail can't be shared with us for no reason. A very ancient custom is being practiced here that maybe you're aware of, maybe not, but even to this day, devout Jews will do morning, afternoon, and evening prayers each day. And it loosely follows this idea of prayers of Abraham, prayers of Isaac, prayers of Jacob. And so one gets the morning, one gets the afternoon, one gets the evening. The Desert Fathers developed what we now reference as the daily offices. And we do that at leadership team meetings, and we've done that at retreats. And if you've ever been to Guatemala with us, you've done the daily offices every morning there. These simple recited prayers and reading of scriptural text together out loud to remind us morning, noon, and night that God's presence is among us. Our job is not to summon his presence. I don't think that's an evil thing to say, God, I want your presence, come. But the job is not to get his presence to show up. It's to get our presence to show up to his presence. One Christian author, David Fitch, puts it this way, present to his presence. I get that that's a bit of a tongue twister, but the idea is not, oh, please, God, come. Please, God, show up. God, where are you? Please get over here. I think that desperation is good, so don't correct your desperation. But the theology, the reality of the matter is God is here. He's here. He's talking. He's whispering your soul and yours and mine right now. Are we listening? Are we attentive? Will we take the time it requires, the sacrifice needed? Even with kids screaming, right? I mean, it's like such a great analogy for life. Your kids are running wild in the house. Things are happening, and it's like, this is the time I'm going to take every day. You've heard me tell the story for years, but I was raised by a single mom in a tough situation, not any tougher than any of yours. But I remember on those rare days when I would wake up with the stomach flu or a fever or a bad nightmare, and I would walk into my mom's bedroom at 5 a.m. when it was still dark, and my mother had this little tiny desk in the corner of her bedroom, and she would be there with her Bible open and the little book called Our Daily Bread. Every morning, I knew I could count on it. She was going to be with Jesus. Will we set that time aside? Now, again, I'm not suggesting that, you know, you're only going to hear God speak if you read the Daily Bread at 5 a.m. every morning. Some of you are like, well, there goes that, you know. Hear the heart behind it. Hear the commitment to, I can't move through this day if I don't hear God. And if I don't hear him for several days, I'm going to keep after it until something shifts in me and I can hear him. So we haven't just caught Peter on a whim, like, hey, there's people here. I want them to see me being really spiritual. So, you know, while y'all cook the meal, I'm going to go up top and I'll be praying. No, it's the rhythm. And in my mind, and this is just your friend talking, so take this for what it's worth. But in my mind, I envision him going, oh, man, I'm super hungry. And they're, oh, lunch is being made. Oh, I didn't do my noon prayers. I'm going up to the rooftop. I want to do my noonday prayers. I want to be with Jesus. And he goes up there. Which means there had to have been hundreds of times prior to that where he went up and he did his noonday prayers and he just went through the rhythm of his noonday prayers and went, okay, God, I think you're honored in that. And I don't really hear anything, but there you have it. Go ahead. I did my thing, Lord. So when God then speaks this revelation to Peter that would turn his Judaism upside down and inside out, he was listening. He was attentive. He heard a crazy thing and he went, could that just be that I'm hungry and right now I would eat anything, even a reptile? No. Well, I'm not going to eat that. I mean, there's just no way I'm going to eat a reptile. That's not happening. But it happens 3 times, right? As if to say, you're not just imagining it. Your stomach's not just growling, Peter. You're not just hungry. I'm doing a thing right here. And I'm using everything to get through to you, even your own stomach, which is growling, to get through to you. And it says in the text that he was perplexed, like totally confused. Let's explore the confusion briefly. Look back there with me at verses 15, 16, and 17. For the voice said again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And that same vision was repeated three times. Some of you mathematicians have to help me with the repeated three. So does that mean it was four times because it happened once and then repeated, or was it three? I don't know. I get lost. But it was a bunch of times, right? Okay, the engineers are shaking their head. I don't know if they're shaking their head as get off the topic, pal. You're showing how poor you are at math, or yeah, just move it along. Okay, now it's awkward, so I'm just going to sit in it. I don't have time. Anyway. Same vision repeats three times, end of verse 16. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven, and Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men by Cornelius found Peter's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked the man if Simon was staying there. Listen, Moses heard God for those tablets at the top of the mountain. And who benefited from Moses hearing God? Israel. Esther heard God for the people through her uncle Mordecai, and who benefited from her paying attention to God's voice? Her people. David heard God's voice for the sake of Judah, and Peter hears God's voice for the sake of the Gentiles. And the list goes on and on and on. And this one, I want to be sure, gets clear to us all. God's voice is at best confusing when we individualize it. You see, we come to God and we go, God, I need to hear from you on this thing. I need you to speak up, God. I'm trying to make this life decision. I'm trying to decide what to do, or I'm just lonely and I miss you, and I need you to speak to me. And more often than not, God's voice is completely confusing to us. Because often when we hear his voice, that message that comes to us is not for us. It's for someone else. This brings us full circle back to the centrality of Christian community. It's like, no, you know, I really love Jesus. I love God. It's just the church I can't handle. Well, join the club. You think? You should live at my house for 3 days. I can be sure you never change your mind on that. Like, this is the centrality of the community of faith, because it is so rare that we hear God's voice go, no, and it comes down for us and he says, here's what I want you to do to make your life awesome. But. No, usually we hear God's voice and go, I have no idea what that means, God. No idea what you want me to do with that. And so it goes in and out of our head and we go, I must just be hungry. You reptiles and birds and we're eating all that? It's dumb. I'm going downstairs and eating lunch. Peter had been attuned that his life was not for him. His life was for the other. His life was devoted unto the Lord for the sake of the world. So when God speaks to him, he can only imagine this is for someone else. And he goes downstairs and here's, I mean, it's pretty convenient that these guys are down there and they're like, hey, we're here looking for you. And he goes, and they go, you have a message for us. He goes, I guess I do. Time to have some sushi, apparently. That's your message. And we see what that message did to the world. Change the world, guys. That message that the gospel of this redeeming way called Jesus is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike, and there is no longer any separation. There is no Jew, no Gentile, nor man, nor woman. That it is for all. That message changes the world. Because Peter's attentive in that moment and hears God speak and runs with it. So often our struggle with the voice of God is rooted in two fundamental misunderstandings about how it works, usually. Now, listen, the minute I give you these things, God's going to break the rules to remind you that I am not God. And that will be a good thing for your soul and a tough thing for my ego. And so a good thing for everyone, right? But generally speaking, we make these two fundamental mistakes. And the first one is we expect the voice of God to break through all the other noise of our life and come to us in a shining light. And it very rarely does. God will not force his voice upon you. So if you have carefully curated your life to be full of noise and busyness and plate spinning, he will grant you your desire. You have already found your pearl in the field, and he will let you have it. But if you decide that you want the kingdom of heaven pearl in the field, he will say, oh, have I got a life for you. It's just not going to break through the noise. We're going to have to remove the noise. And secondly, we expect God to speak to us, for us, and about us. Right? We are the single most narcissistic generation in the history of the world, period. Now, some of you are going to come to me later and be like, well, actually. And then I'm going to look at your social media. And I'm going to look at your conversations, right? Not because I like want to call you out, but just this reality that like we really like ourselves. We really do. It's just rarely going to come to us for us. God's voice is going to come to you, and that voice is a gift for someone else. And you know what? And here's the beauty. The gift for you is coming through someone else. And a good number of you, in fact, almost all of you in the room that I know well, have been the voice of God in my life and in the life of my family over the years. I don't know where we'd be without you. I'd have dirty, smelly clothes without you. I would have a boring, sad, lonely life without you. There's a lot of places I wouldn't have been able to go in the world without you. And that goes two ways. We need each other. Just a few weekends ago, a group of 12 of us headed up to Lake Tahoe for disciples' first ever spiritual retreat. A little shameful to say that's the first ever after 13 years as a church. You'd think we'd be doing spiritual retreats, but best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago and right now, right? So if we didn't do it 20 years ago, let's do it now. Anyhow, it was a bit of an experiment and a whole bunch of a risk. On the retreat of 12 of us, there were four or five who are at least in the past have wrestled with agnosticism in their life or currently are doubting that God is real on some level or another. And they signed up to go on a spiritual retreat. To which I say, your agnosticism's going perfectly. Right? Some of the atheists in my life think about Jesus more than I do, and I wonder who the real atheist is at the table sometimes. We got up there, we explored our internal motivations and our internal desires and what we actually wanted out of life. We read and soaked in scripture and thoughts about God, and that really the crowning experience on some level was a four-hour span of time where we sent all 12 of us, myself included, out for 4 hours of silence and solitude with nothing but a journal and a pen. No Bible, no iPod, no phone, no laptop, no poem or book to read. Just your own thoughts and the chance that maybe, just maybe, God will speak. It was a powerful and wonderful time, and it was scary as fill in your blank. Really scary. For some, those hours serve them really well to knock out the props that keep our lives upright and functioning, keep the plates spinning, and just 4 hours of not thinking about the plates was really helpful. Delivered us sort of vulnerably before God, where you realize, I'm real, and I have a soul, and my soul matters. For others, it just simply opened our imagination to the idea that we could actually organize our whole life around talking with God. Wow, what a thought. The answer to the question of, why can't I hear you, God? Those answers are probably too many to count. But this I'm really confident of, guys. God is speaking. And he's whispering so gently to your soul. And he's not frustrated with you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not mad at you. He's not impatient with you. And he's just kind of relentlessly whispering, hey, I'm here. I'd love to meet with you. He's here and he's whispering. Pray with me if you would. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love toward us. Thank you for your commitment to speak. Thank you that you have not left us alone. You have not forsaken us. God, may we be a people who increasingly shape our lives in a way that we are ready to hear you speak. Whether that's waking early in the morning to spend a few minutes with you, or ending our night with you, or just praying throughout the day. Maybe it means going away on a weekend retreat here and there. Maybe it means getting to what we might call our happy place to just simply listen for you. Maybe it means taking a couple days off of all of the masks that we wear to avoid our souls. No wine, no extra food, no TV, no social media, whatever it might be in our life to just knock out the props and be present before you. So may we hear you speak, Jesus. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are in your digital program 4 just real simple practical things you could try. I would be sad and ashamed if what I left you with is a locker room speech to go hear God speak and not some tools to actually give it a shot. So just a few simple ones. Maybe set aside some time each day in a particular time and place for a couple of weeks to just listen for God. Let me take a risk here. And if you're annoyed by my challenge, please come talk to me one-on-one. I'd love to help unpack it for you. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to provoke you a bit. Spend that time with God without a Bible and without a book and without any media. Not because the scriptures aren't beautiful and are a single best way to hear God speak. They are. But sometimes they serve in our lives as a prop, just like our phones and our golf game and our other stuff does. And sometimes just stripping all of it away and just sitting before God and saying, well, God, here I am, can be a really healthy reset for us for a couple weeks. So for those of you who I did the Bible thing and punched a button, don't just walk out mad. Come talk to me. It'll be fun to play with, and I don't feel insecure at your irritation with me. I get it. I feel it with myself. Secondly, maybe discuss what you sense you're hearing from God with another follower of Jesus. Because again, if it is as it was for Peter, whatever it is you think you might be hearing from God is probably from God and probably not for you. And so begin to dialogue with somebody. Begin to get fluent. I was just spent a week in Mexico City this last week and remembered that I have about 12 words in my Spanish vocabulary. And those 12 are not particularly good. But when I began to talk with someone else in Spanish, even just in a week's time, my 12 words went to about 35 words. We've got to get fluent in the language of hearing God speak. So begin to just talk about it with somebody. Hey, I think I may have heard God say something to me, and I don't know what to make of it. Can I share it with you? And if your friend says no, growl at them, you know, or something, right? And then finally, intentionally pursue some experiences and events where talking about hearing God speak is normative. And we've got a whole bunch of them in this community of faith. We may not be big, but I tell you what, we are powerful like a chili pepper, Disciples Church, all right? We may not be big, but we pack a punch, and you put us in a dish and you'll know we're there, okay? So get in one of these experiences. If you're like, man, I don't hear God speak because I'm kind of doubting he even is real, come to Sacred Conversations. That's what we're talking about. If you're like, I want to hear God speak, but I want to be with others, I'm a people person, get in a life group. What a key way. Students, we have student dinners happening here coming up soon, and a whole host of other experiences to help you hear God speak and to talk about it with others. So get connected. Stand to your feet if you would, and let's close our time together with a song.